I guess I wondered, after hearing many of these brethren speak at this feast, I wondered whether what I had in mind was going to fit, and I certainly didn't mind not speaking at all. And after this beautiful introduction here this morning, one almost trembles to speak. The thing that has been on my heart and that I would like to try and, with the help of the Spirit, speak to you about this morning is the law of sowing and reaping. This law that you have heard about many times before applies, of course, both in the natural and in the spiritual. Spring is the time when new life begins to energize all growing things. In the Song of Solomon, in the second chapter and verses 11 and 12, it says, "For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the cooing of doves is heard in our land." I was looking out my window this morning where the bird feeder sits in the tree there, and there was a little American goldfinch on the feeder. First one I've seen this spring. And I was thrilled to watch that bird come, because I know even if there is another blow or two here in Saskatchewan, spring is here. In the heart of the gardener, in the heart of the horticulturist, in the heart of the farmer, there's something that stirs when it's time for sowing and planting at this time of year. Those who look forward to this season with anticipation and renewed energy after a long and arduous winter know that without sowing, there will be no reaping. The extent of the harvest, obviously, is going to depend upon the rainfall, the sunshine, and of course, there must be constant vigilance and care by the husbandman. But for our purposes today, we will focus on this basic principle. Without sowing, there can be no reaping, either in the natural or in the spiritual. We often hear comments in the Great White North that long for the back of winter to be broken and the warmth of spring to awaken and to bring to life all living things. How often do we yearn within ourselves that the spiritual winter will have passed and we will have entered in to resurrection life. This is the life of the sun. There is no winter in it. There is no sickness in it. There is no evil or wickedness in it. There is no death in the life of the sun. Hallelujah. It is plain, I'm quoting now from Romans 8, 22 to 25, and I'm quoting from the Phillips. It is plain to anyone with eyes to see that at the present time, all created life groans in a sort of universal travail. And it is plain, too, that we who have a foretaste of the Spirit are in a state of painful tension while we wait for the redemption of our bodies, which will mean that at last we have realized our full sonship in Him. We were saved by this hope, but in our moments of impatience, let us remember that hope always means waiting for something that we do not yet possess. But if we hope for something we cannot see, then we must settle down to wait for it in patience. Hallelujah. I somehow have the feeling that that is just about right where we are, where we need to settle down and we need to wait in patience that this scripture might come to fruition, hallelujah, in our very lives. Praise God. That these bodies of ours, which is part of the redemption, which is part of our salvation, hallelujah, it will begin to take more and more effect and we'll enter right into it. Glory to God. I don't know about you, but I get kind of tired waking up creaky in the morning. I love that email that Martha sent. I woke up and I felt renewed strength. Praise God. Why not? Why not? Hallelujah. Maybe sometimes we become impatient, and in so doing, we try to make things happen in the strength of the flesh. Paul, in questioning the Galatians, said this: "Are you so foolish?" The Phillips goes a little stronger than that. Oh, idiot Galatians. That's pretty strong stuff. But this is just foolish. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Galatians 3:3. The NIV puts it this way: "Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" It didn't work then, and it won't work now. We will waste our time trying to pursue perfection in the flesh. In the flesh, there is no good thing. Neither is it in you or in me. We can count on that. The flesh, motivated by the intellect and driven by ambition, will never accomplish a spiritual goal. Never. I don't care how smart you are or how smart you think you are. You or how ambitious you are. If you are in the realm of the flesh, it will die. It will die a death, and you can count on that. There is a way, the scripture says. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12, New King James Version, is where I took that from. His way is the way of death. The way of man is the way of the flesh, and the end is destruction and ultimately death. Paul instructs us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, be clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be clothed in His humility. Be clothed in His love. Be clothed in His attitude of servitude. Be clothed, and the list could go on. Be clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh. Jesus is a perfect example of one who made no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Romans 13:14 is where that was taken from. Let us get back and focus a little more attention on sowing and reaping. No farmer in his right mind would go out and sow wild oats, for the harvest would be of no value. Now, my wife pointed out to me the other day that she now can buy wild rolled cooking oats for porridge. Well, I'm happy that they found out a use for wild oats. But for the most part, I don't know if they're too valuable. A farmer would not do that. Yet, in the fields of life, we witness men and women doing exactly that. And the harvest is tragedy, broken lives, broken homes, and wasted resources, both materially and spiritually. They wander aimlessly in a wasteland of the darkest of nights. However, when the penitent sinners give their lives over to the Savior, He causes His marvelous light to shine and the dawning of the new day to spring forth. I guess I'm not hooked up. The dawning of the new day to spring forth. He took you out of your darkness, and I dare say every one of you was in that darkness. And he shed His marvelous light on your heart and on your life. And that's why you are where you are today, the marvelous light of Christ. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. He caused light and life to spring forth. I'd like to spend just a little time on the prodigal, who sowed to the flesh and reaped the pleasures of sin for a season. I'll tell you something. A season sometimes is not very long. I don't think it was such a wide span of time that transpired between the prodigal getting his inheritance and getting back to the Father. I don't know how much time was involved, but that season was a relatively short time. And we always got to remember, if there's pleasure in sin for a season, we better remember the season may be short. As short as a Saskatchewan summer. Where if you're out of the province for a day, you may have missed it. And so, he reaped what he sowed. But he gave up his reckless and wasteful life and returned to the security and love of his father and home. Now, I'm going to take just a little bit of a different view of this morning. I trust it's by the anointing and by the Spirit, and I hope I'm right when I say what I'm going to say. My question is this: did the father give the younger son his inheritance too soon? He's the younger brother, you remember. He wants his inheritance. Maybe he even bothered his father about getting that inheritance. I want it. You know, children are. Some of you know that. I think you've raised a few. They really put the pressure on. I don't know that about this situation. But my question, as I read this in the past few days, the question came to me. Did the father give the younger son his inheritance too soon? He obviously could not handle it, for he squandered it with the riotous living. Squandered it. I remember one time, one or maybe more of my boys said, "Oh, if I could just win the 649. I don't think it's even called that anymore. But whatever it's called, it's a law, you buy tickets on it and you win millions if you're lucky enough. Oh, if I could only win the 649. Enough of this schooling. Enough of this parental, being under the thumb of this parental home. Enough of this and enough of that. I'd be free. Free to squander it all with riotous living." Maybe this experience was the only thing that would bring this young man to his senses. I don't know. But there's the possibility that he was just too immature and was given too much too soon. Is that a possibility? I think so. Too much, too soon. Now, what I'm going to say next, I think it was Brother Livingston once said, he got up at the end of a camp and he said, you know, we've heard a lot of wonderful things here. And we've had a hallelujah time. And now I'm going to bring you right back down to earth. And I kind of have a little bit of a feeling that way this morning. I hope I'm not going to deflate anybody's balloons here. But I want to say this. I know this, that the God and Father of us all, who is love, who is all-knowing, who is all-knowledge, who is all wisdom, will not give us our full inheritance before we are mature enough to handle it. Or we too may squander it on the flesh as the prodigal did. You say, well, how is that? He will not allow his inheritance to be squandered on selfishness, nor will he allow it to be squandered on pride, nor will he allow it to be squandered on human ambition and the intellect or any of the works of the flesh. I'm convinced of that. God will not anoint the flesh. And so where does that leave us? It leaves us in a place where we need to earnestly seek Him, when we need to demonstrate as we live out our lives that we are ready to have more and more of His inheritance bestowed upon this people. Hallelujah. Christ should always be our example. As we witness that He gave Himself completely, or could we say He sowed, to the will of the Father in humility, in obedience, and in servitude. The result of Christ's attitude was that He reaped the rich blessing of the Father, who exalted Him and pronounced His approval upon Him with these words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Oh, hallelujah. Wouldn't that be something for Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, to hear? A portion of Scripture that speaks to the humility and the obedience of Christ is found in Philippians 2, 5 to 11. I'd like to read it to you. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. From the NIV. If we sow to the Spirit as Christ did, we will reap the fruit of the Spirit and ultimately resurrection life, even as Christ did. Amen. Praise the Lord. God obviously had full confidence. He had full trust in His Son that He could bestow upon Him the things that He did. Complete confidence and complete trust, and we will have to be the same. In Galatians 6, 7 to 10, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Or in another translation, God is not fooled. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Sow to the flesh, and you will reap disaster. Sow to the Spirit, and you reap life everlasting. Hallelujah. Oh, what a dichotomy. What a difference. You know, when you make financial investments, you expect to get a positive return on those investments, right? You would never make them unless you thought you were going to make some money. Now, have you ever noticed it didn't quite always work out that way? But anyway, that's what you hope for. That's what you want to have happen. The investment to increase, and there will be a return. Now, listen to what the Bible says about the wage or return that sin pays. Sin pays its servants. The wage is death. But God gives to those who serve Him, His free gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's found in Romans 6:23, and I read it from the Phillips. I'd like to read you another scripture along these lines, which is found in James 1:15. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin when it is finished brings forth death. Not very pleasant. Hosea 8:7, for they have sown to the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. I've done a little reaping of the whirlwind in my former life. Maybe some of you have. Sown to the wind, reaped the whirlwind. These scriptures reveal that there is no avoiding a harvest of destruction and tragedy if we choose to sow to the flesh. If, on the other hand, we sow to the Spirit, we reap the fruit of the Spirit. If we sow to the flesh, we reap the works of the flesh. Let us have a look at them both. I know you've heard it many times before. One wonderful thing about the Bible and about the Scriptures is that you can read something many times and never see it, until one day all of a sudden you do see it. I never thought of the prodigal in the way I expressed it to you this morning, any time I ever read it before. But that day when I read it, that's the first thing that popped into my mind. Now, so it isn't a bad thing to hear scriptures many times. The activities of the lower nature, thy word have I hidden in my heart, what? That I might not sin against thee. Praise the Lord. And so it says, the activities of the lower nature, the flesh, are obvious. Here is a list. Sexual immorality, impurity of mind, sensuality, given to the pursuit of sensual pleasures is what that means, worship of false gods, witchcraft, hatred, quarreling, jealousy, bad temper, rivalry, contention, the rivalry is contention or conflict, factions or dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, orgies or revelries, and things like that. In other words, he didn't even finish the list. He ends it with things like that. It could go on. That list could go on. And we see it before our very eyes today. We see all of these things acted out in front of us. The works of the flesh. I solemnly assure you, as I did before, that those who indulge in such things will never enter God's kingdom. Now let's go on to the other part. The Spirit, however, produces in human life fruits such as these. These are the fruits that a Christian can expect to display or demonstrate in his or her life. And listen to them. They're generated in the Christian life. Love, joy, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity or faithfulness, tolerance, self-control. And no law exists against any of them. No need for law when those things are being acted out in our lives, is there? You fulfill the law by walking in the fruit of the Spirit and showing the fruit of the Spirit. That happened to be from the Phillips. We are sowing all the time. Let there be no mistake about it. We are sowing all the time, either to the flesh or to the Spirit. This is not rocket science. Yet it is a concept that for generations has eluded the understanding of mankind. The principle is not hard to grasp, yet seemingly so difficult to put into practice. The simplicity of sowing and reaping is so typical of many of the principles that God established. Let me just take a little side trip. Take the principle of financial health. I said financial health. You say, well, you need another sermon for that. I think I need two sentences. Here it is. Two basic points. Number one, listening, financial health, tithe. It's pronounced T-I-T-H-E, and it's pronounced tithe. When one of my sons was a little guy, and whenever they made a little bit of money here or there, we always said, you got to tithe on that. Well, he couldn't even pronounce the word. So he said to me one time, I said, well, you got to give that dollar to the Lord. Boy, he said, I sure wish I didn't have to pay these tithes. So he had a little bit wrong. But anyway, you with the little ones, teach them early. Teach them early to give to the Lord what belongs to the Lord. If you want one principle of financial health, tithe. Two. I only got two. I haven't got time for more. Secondly, don't spend more money than you take in. Or, put it another way, your outgo cannot exceed your inflow. Now, if we ignore these principles, you say, well, you're just too simplistic. You're a simple-minded man, and of course, we'd expect that from you. But if we ignore these principles, we can expect financial trouble. Why not? Of course we can. Our governments haven't learned the basics of economics yet. They've got a problem with that outflow-inflow stuff. But we shouldn't have. Oh, yes, we can get, can you borrow money for certain things? And we could go on and on and talk about those things. I understand all of those things, I think, a little bit. But just remember those two things. For the most part, tithe and don't spend more money than you take in. Let's get back to sowing. We're sowing all the time. We're sowing in our marriages. You bet we are. We're sowing in our marriages. We're sowing in our families, in our places, in our relationships inside and outside the church. We are sowing in our businesses, in our places of employment, in our classrooms or wherever we go and whatever we do, we are sowing. You are epistles read and known of all men. Someone is watching. Watching me? Little old me? Yep, watching you. Someone, somewhere. And we just remember God sees it all. Let me read a little story to you. You probably wonder what I'm reading this story to you for after I've read what I've, or said what I've said. You might get the connection. I hope so. Good, I wrote the page number down. This was related by Billy Graham. A little book called More Stories for the Heart. It's called A Second Chance. It's very short. I'm going to read it to you. Georgia Tech played the University of California in the 1929 Rose Bowl. In the game, a player recovered a fumble but became confused and ran the wrong way. A teammate tackled him just before he would have scored a touchdown against his own team. At halftime, all of the players went into the dressing room and sat down, wondering what the coach would say. This young man sat by himself, put a towel over his head, and cried. I would too. When the team was ready to go back onto the field for the second half, the coach stunned the team when he announced that the same players who had started the first half would start the second. All of the players left the dressing room except this young man. He would not budge. The coach looked back as he called him again and saw that his cheeks were wet with tears. The player said, "Coach, I can't do it. I've ruined you. I've disgraced the University of California. I can't face that crowd in the stadium again." Then the coach put his hand on the player's shoulder and said, "Get up and go back in. The game is only half over." Oh, by the in the realm of the Spirit, can I somehow say that to you this morning? If you're feeling downcast, if you're feeling broken, get up. Go back at it. The game's not over. When I think of that story deep inside, I say, what a coach. When I read the story of Jonah in the Bible and the stories of thousands like him, I say, to think that God would give me a second chance. That coach sowed confidence and trust in a young man that day. And I would bet dollars that as that young man lived out his life, the fruit of that, the reaping of that, would be shown as he approached other young people, young men in his life, because of what a coach did for him in his most, the deepest hour of humility. I know my time's going. I just got to tell you this little personal story. I had a grandmother on my mother's side who lived to be 100 years old. She was in the nursing home in Birch Hills where we lived for the last about 17 years of her life, if I remember correctly. And I used to visit her regularly because she was an interesting person to visit. She had her mind pretty clear up until way into her 90s, and we used to chat. And I knew her as a boy, of course, as we lived near her and her and my grandfather. That woman was all about sowing hospitality. That was her whole life. You wouldn't be around her for 5 minutes before you would know what I'm talking about. She sowed hospitality. She sowed generosity. She sowed friendship. She sowed interest in every member of the family and others. What do you suppose she reaped? I'll tell you what she reaped. Anyone that ever came through Birch Hills and found out my grandmother was in the nursing home, who were they looking for? Boy, we sure want to find that principal of that school because we'd like to talk to him. No one was ever looking for me, but they were looking for my grandmother. They wanted to visit my grandmother. She had visitors coming in and going out all the time. Why? Because she was reaping what she sowed all of her life. Something to keep in mind, isn't it? And I could tell you a few other stories, and I'm not going to go there this morning because they're too personal, and it sounds like you know, I might be blowing my horn. Now, I've got to finish, so I'm not going to be able to finish, but I got to finish with this. This scripture, as I was thinking, I want to tell you this morning, just before I read this scripture, this is our inheritance. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to read from the 42nd verse, speaking of, it's often used in funerals, and I'd kind of like you to get that out of your head right now when I read this, speaking of our bodies. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Our heritage, our inheritance, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Oh, hallelujah. If I dare to say it, that this transformation would take place while we live. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now let me just turn over the page and read from there where it says, 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. He swallowed it up for us in victory, did he not? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, listen to this. Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be ye steadfast. Be ye unmovable. If you forget everything else that I've said, be steadfast. Be unmovable. Don't be wandering here and wandering there, blown about by every wind of doctrine, or like the seaweed tossing to and fro. Stay in the groove.
Five minutes.
Okay. God is interested in good sowing, for he desires to bless the seed in order that there might be a rich harvest. We can all choose to sow humility, unity, love, obedience, servitude, patience, peace, and all the beautiful fruit of the Spirit that we might grow spiritually and there might be a bountiful harvest as the kingdom of God is even now being established in the hearts of his people. I was thinking when one of the brethren were talking here sometime this, I don't remember who it was or just when it was, but he talked a little bit about peace. You know, I felt like putting my arms around my wife. You know, sometimes I say things up here that I shouldn't say about my wife, and I'm sorry I do that sometimes. But honey, this isn't, you're not going to mind this. For the peace that she's brought to our home, all of these 40 some years, I am so thankful for that. Honey, I said it publicly. I'm going to say it privately too. But that we'll save that. You know, brothers and sisters, God wants us to dwell in peace. He wants us to dwell in peace in our church, in our local assembly. He wants us to dwell in peace with each other. He wants us to dwell in peace in our marriage. Oh, I don't know how else to say it, but he is a God of peace. And that's where he wants his people to dwell. Amen. I'm going to conclude with this. This is a song. I don't know the tune to it, but I was at a funeral one day and they sang it. And I went up to the front to the people who had sung the song, and I said, "Can you give me the words?" Which they did. I think I've read it here before, but I think it kind of fits what I've said this morning. It's called "In the Bulb There Is a Flower." Maybe some of you know it. In the bulb there is a flower, in the seed an apple tree, in cocoons a hidden promise, butterflies will soon be free. Oh, we'll break out of that cocoon. And the sky is ours. Butterflies will soon be free. In the cold and snow of winter, there's a spring that waits to be. Unrevealed until its season, something God alone can see. There's a song in every silence, seeking word and melody. There's a dawn in every darkness, bringing hope to you and me. From the past will come the future. What it holds, a mystery. Unrevealed until its season, something God alone can see. In our end is our beginning. In our time, infinity. In our doubt, there is believing. In our life, eternity. In our death, hear it. In our death, a resurrection. At the last, a victory. Unrevealed until its season. Something God alone can see. Our Heavenly Father. Oh, our God, words fall so far short of what our heart feels and what wells up within us about what you have in mind for those that will walk with you, for those that are willing and obedient. Oh, Father, we know that the windows of heaven are open, that we can even now sit with thee in heavenly places. Father, we desire just more of you, more of your life, more of your love, more of your light to be shed abroad in our hearts and in our pathway. Oh, Father, let us never give up. Let us never faint, our God, but rather let us walk steadfastly onward, unmovable upon the foundation upon which you've established our feet, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Oh, Father, take our ambition, take our plans, and let them lay in ashes, as the songwriter said, that we might pursue and enter into the glory of your will. Oh, Father, as we come to the end of this camp, let it not be an ending, our God. Let it not be an ending, but rather a beginning, with that deeper desire within us to go forward in your strength, to be more guided by your will, to seek your face more often than what we ever have in the past. Father, help us in these things, that we might enter into the inheritance that you've held out to us. And Lord, we know you want to give it to us, even the keys to the kingdom. In thy name we pray. Amen.